Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
It is great to be here with you. As you know, you might have noticed I wasn't here last week. Maybe you didn't, but you do now. But this past week, we had the blessed privilege of being able to go over to Envision Acres Farm in Clarkston, Georgia, just outside Atlanta, and get a chance to raise a barn. So if you're watching via live stream right now and you're going, how in the world are you preaching after doing that for a week? Right now behind me is a green screen. I have two teenagers dressed in green suits and they're lifting me up. See this? Yeah, that's one of them. Yeah, they're in control. It's crazy. They all have a very much different showing than you do right now. Okay. Anyway, that's not true at all. Don't believe it. Okay. Awesome week. It was very, very tiring. We did a ton of work at the beginning of the week. It seemed impossible what we had to do, but getting to work together and seeing what God did. We're going to actually have a couple photos here I want to show you. You can see right over here, this photo, it's hard to see because I, of course, made them small just to be fun. This photo here is of day one, or first full day. Sunday, we actually already did some work, but this is of Monday, our first full day. We're putting up all the trusses, and all the 2x6s are going up. You can kind of see the top photo there at the end of us putting all the 2x6s on the trusses, and then there's the team right there. The next slide, you can go to the next one, it's okay. Next slide, you actually get to see some of the roofing material on top.
Panel!
Okay. That was something that you heard yelled out regularly as the guys, there was two different teams typically that was happening. You had a team on the roof. You had a real crazy guy, Robert, on top of the roof that was zipping all the screws in, and then a couple other guys in a lift and on ladders putting them in. And when they would be just about finishing up with the current panel, which the panels were 3 foot by 18 feet, we would start screaming obnoxiously down to the ground crew to be like, panel! See, and that's how it sounded all the time. It got to a point where we just screamed anything. We would be just about finishing the roof. We'd be on the last screw. You'd hear a guy go, last screw! And see, everyone would repeat it. We'd start celebrating. We'd get excited. We just started yelling out random stuff, right? Dwayne! What? We would just start yelling out random stuff just to annoy Dwayne. It became a real fun little adventure. And, of course, they all threatened me. We're going to yell out panel in the middle of your song. I don't care. Go for it. Now they all know what it means. Thank you. So you can see here there's like a little bit of the wall on the roof, about half done. Let's go to the next slide. And then here's a picture of we're just about done. We're getting so close. The entire roof's on at that point except for just that little lip there at the end there, the overhang, whatever you want to call it, and some of the trim work. Next slide. Here's a picture far away. This is where we ate lunch, the view from where we ate lunch. So every day I would take a picture. Some jerks left up some ladders, me and Ben, just so that the picture would look very good. But that's kind of what it looked like at the end. You have the old barn right there in front with the kind of rusted look and this beautiful new barn. Let's go to the next slide. And this is it with lighting at the end. This is taken at about 10 o'clock in the evening on Friday night. We left the Airbnb about 6:45 in the morning-ish that morning to go to Home Depot to get supplies, and it took us all day to get the trimming done and hours on the lift to make sure the electrical was good and all sorts of fun stuff. I got to make Ben dizzy on the lift because I was the lift driver. So it was fun. So we had an awesome week. It was cool getting to work together as a team, and then at the end just sitting there looking at this beautiful barn in all of its glory and imagining what was going to happen, the ministry that was going to take place because of this construction that we did. Then we started dreaming about, hey, we could plant the church here. We know how to build a building. I mean, it's not going to be like an official church building, but we could build a barn. We can meet in a barn. Let's do it. So we started just jokingly talk about what we were going to do next. But it was an awesome week for sure. I'm thankful for all the guys. I'm thankful for the work that we did. I'm thankful for the shenanigans of hearing them yelling stuff the whole week and throwing stuff at each other. Panel, I hate all of you. Okay. But anyway, we're doing week three. Moving on from that, gentlemen. We're on our third week of our series called Launch, and going through the core values of our church. And of course, core values are things that we as a church value and view as absolutely important. And they are a part of our DNA. If you were to pull the DNA of our church out and put it out there, there would be the core values. That's what core values are all about. Most of you know our mission statement, right? What are the three words of our mission statement?
Grow.
Connect. Share. Okay, I was making sure it wasn't just Steve saying it because I'm concerned. If you don't know that, just go out in the foyer and look at the wall. It's huge, okay? Grow, connect, share. Our mission statement's out there on the wall. Now, the core values you don't typically get to see out on the wall, they can be found on our website. But our core values are what we as a leadership team are constantly holding as our filter in front of us as we are making decisions, as we are planning events, as we are looking to the future. We are saying, this is what matters to us, and this is what we're going to hold it and value in front of us as we are making decisions. Are we doing enough of this? Are we seeing enough of that? That's the idea behind that. Now, just a recap, okay? This is week three. I don't want to just assume you all remember all these. You probably do because you're all much smarter than me. But week one, we went through the core value. Core value number one, which we must cultivate a culture of worship and prayer. Week two, we went and over the core value where we must teach the Word of God as the ultimate source of truth and life. And today, core value number three, we must develop small groups as a necessary environment for life change. That's our focus this morning, is we must develop small groups as a necessary environment for life change. We as a church, we value creating and cultivating an environment where people can build relationships, where people can go deeper, and where people can grow. We very much value that. Now, what we're talking about, when we talk about small groups, we're talking about community. Essentially, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about community. We're talking about being surrounded by people who we can trust, who value us, and who we value. And it's interesting, the last couple of weeks, we focused on the different aspects of Rocket being the series is called Launch. Remember week one, we talked about prayer. Prayer was the fuel that kind of fuels the power behind the rocket, right? And then last week, we talked about the Word of God, and the Word of God is kind of like the instructions, the science, the engineering behind it. I'm making sure I got that right because I wasn't there for it, but I think I got it in my head from what we've talked about. And so this week, being we're talking about small groups, we're going to focus on the crew of the rocket. Because the crew is important. Without the crew, I mean, you can still, originally I said without the crew, you can't fly the rocket. But we all know that's not true anymore. Without the crew, you absolutely can fly the rocket with technology. But without the crew, it's really hard to connect with an interest when it comes to a rocket mission. And I was thinking about this. I mean, the mission that they just had to postpone, right? This is an unmanned spacecraft going up into the sky, which is cool. I love watching a rocket go off. That's all interesting. But it's not the same to me as when we have a crew that is piloting a rocket and we get to watch them take off and go into space. There's something about in that moment when we sit there and watch a crew piloting a rocket going into space, we're going, that's one of us going up there. That's one of us. That's an American going up into space. That's one of us. That's one of our people going up into space. And all of a sudden, there's this connection made between us and them where it's just really an exciting thing. It makes us have a whole different interest in how we view space travel. And, you know, fun fact here about the crew. They have to do, NASA has to do so much to train a crew to get ready for space travel. They have to train their bodies, right? You always see those movies where the astronauts are learning and they're training in the planes and getting turned upside down and flipped everywhere. They have to get trained for the zero gravity and the different environments. They have to train with education, having the math skills and all the different things they have to do with that. But it was interesting because coming into this, I said, I'm curious about how does community really fit into all this when it comes to NASA and how they train their crew members or their astronauts. And it was interesting is they actually take community very seriously at NASA. And this is what I mean by this. They actually train their astronauts how to handle a lack of community and how they live and function in space. Because you can imagine astronauts, they might either be in a very small crew or perhaps they might be working for months at a time in isolation up in a space station. And so NASA has to prepare their minds and for the emotional toll that it takes having to be in isolation for that amount of time. And it fascinated me. I'm like, well, how do you train them with their mind? What do they do? How do psychologists train them to be able to handle this? And what they do is they actually train their astronauts to begin to think about the social impact that their mission is having on their communities back home. That's how they help them get through it. They said, I want you to focus every day on the social impact that this mission you're doing has on home. And a great example of this, the first landing on the moon, right? Way before I was born, okay? I don't know about way, but before I was born. But back then, when that happened, that had a tremendous social impact on our country. It brought us together. It unified us. It was like, wow, we're the first to make it to the moon. We're actually doing this. People are watching as if it's them stepping off the ladder when they had nothing to do with it. They're just, oh, I'm an American. You're an American stepping off the ladder. Great. We did this. This is my accomplishment. That's how everyone felt. They felt this incredible connection because of what they accomplished on landing on the moon. That's an example of the social impact that a mission to space can have on our community. And so they train their astronauts to be able to think and focus on that. Whether they're a part of a crew or whether they're in isolation in a space station somewhere, they train them to focus on that as they are traveling and doing their mission. And it was really, it fascinated me that they took it that seriously. And whenever I looked at this, it made me say to myself, this is something that we have to take seriously ourselves. It tells me how important community is. When you have the leading technology, branches and people focusing on that, it tells me that we need to focus on that as well. Obviously, we have more reasons that tell us why we need to focus on community than NASA. NASA's not the top reason, but NASA is just one more reason that tells me, you know what, this is important, and that reinforces why we must develop small groups as a necessary environment for life change in our church. And again, just reiterating it, when we talk about small groups, we're talking about community and community life. And this idea of small groups, you know, I've heard it said, man, people act like this is some new strategy. And it kills me when I hear people say that in the church, like small groups. Oh, you're doing small groups now? I'm like, this isn't new. We have, maybe it's new that we call it small groups or community groups or life groups or whatever you want to call it, right? Every church has a different name for it. But small groups is something that's been around from the very beginning. And anytime that every church throughout history has done a version of this in some way, they just may call it something different. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look back at the early church to show how important this value is and what the backing is to why we say this is vital. And we have to have it. So I'm going to encourage you, turn with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts is in the New Testament, right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, reading verses 42 to 47. And again, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, so it might be different if you have a different version. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I love this passage. Every time I read this, I can't tell you how many times I've spoken on this passage in youth ministry, because it just means so much to me, getting to look at the early church and seeing what they valued. Trying to imagine what it would be like to be these early believers in a culture that it isn't as easy to be a believer. Seeing this movement and grassroots happening and getting to look at where we are now and going, wow, how amazing would it be to be a part of a movement that was going to last all these years and grow in all these ways and see Jesus move in as powerful ways as he has. I love this passage. It gives us a picture of community at its finest expression. And there are a few observations that I'm going to make on this passage that I want us to focus on today that I'll make throughout this message. Observations that help us focus and understand what the early church and how they valued as a part of their community life. And first and foremost, the first observation I want to make is that they learned together. They learned together. We see it right away, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The picture here is not of a church service like we think of it right now. Okay, we think we hear the apostles' teaching, we're assuming it's like this. But really what's really pictured here, I mean, because we already see later in the passage, it talks about how they went to temple together, okay? That's not what they're talking about here. They would go to temple together, but what they're really referring to here is more of a gatherings that would occur as the apostles would sit down and start teaching, and people would just start gathering from all around and sit either at his feet or just stand in the back and just listening, just taking in everything that he said. And it's amazing because there was amazing wonders and signs that were happening that the God was doing through the apostles, showing the people that these men you can trust because look at what I'm doing through them. So God was giving sign gifts here as a way of being able to show the people that God was doing something incredible and to be paying attention to every word that they said. People were just drinking it all in, taking it all in, because they were amazed at what they were hearing. And what is even more incredible is that there's something about learning in this picture that just is, because we think of learning a lot of times, at least a lot of times I think of when I'm learning, is I think of nowadays, I can just throw a YouTube video on, just me myself. If I'm curious about something, I can throw on a YouTube video and learn. I can Google it, right? If something breaks, your dishwasher breaks, or for me the other week, my dryer broke and stopped heating, what did I do? I Googled it. And really quickly figured out what more likely it was, ordered the part, put it in 5 minutes, and it was working fine, right? I learned on my own. But really, ultimate learning, the best type of learning happens in community. It happens with others around us. You know, there was one time in college, one class in college that I had to do online. All the rest of the classes I did in person at my school. But the one class that I had to do online was a class on Assemblies of God doctrine. I went to an Assemblies of God college, but knowing that I wasn't going to stay in the Assemblies of God, I was like, I don't really want to take this class here. I'm just going to do it online on top of all the other work I'm doing. And when you transfer online credits in, the grade doesn't transfer. So that's what I'm talking about. So I just got to pass. Anyway, kids do better than pass. Anyway. That was the only class that I ever did that I didn't do the greatest in. All the rest I got A's in. But anyway, so only online class I ever did. All we had to do was we had to read books and do papers. Okay, some people love that. There's an aspect of me that loves that. I would rather do that than like a group collaborative assignment because I struggle with those. But what I so missed as a part of this class, I so missed getting to talk to other people about what they read, how they read the same chapter as me, and get to talk about, man, what stood out to you? Like, talk to me here. What stood out to you? How is this hitting you? I so missed that reflection time that we would have as a community being in class with other students. Because I would learn more getting to hear other people talk about, man, this hit me like a ton of bricks. Or, wow, when they read this, it just stood out to me that. And I'd be like, oh, man, I just totally missed that. Thank you. That was so impactful to me, getting to hear that insight. We have so much to offer one another. Look around this room right now. Everybody in this room has so much to offer you. And you have so much to offer them. So much insight. You just getting to be you and sharing your story. And you guys have so much to offer one another. It's incredible. And I've discovered over the last few years that I learned so much from hearing other people share what God is doing in their lives. Getting to hear people share, this is what lesson Jesus is teaching me right now. And they share it because it's impacting them. And then I'm sitting there going, I got to sit down. Like, you don't understand how God just spoke through you. Just by you saying this is what is going on, being vulnerable for a minute and saying this is what's happening in my life, this is what God's doing. And it all of a sudden hits me like a ton of bricks because I'm going, I needed to hear that. That was encouraging to me. Man, it's amazing how God uses each other when we're in community learning together. I love hearing people talk about what Jesus is doing and how he's working. And this is so great because it invites me to learn the lesson. It's an invitation for me to learn along with you. So never stop sharing that with me. And I won't stop sharing that with you, and never stop sharing that with each other, because it invites us to learn the same lesson. And sometimes it gives us an easy pass to learn the lesson rather than us having to go through all the pain that you probably had to go through it. But I also discovered times when other people, by sharing, they put to words feelings, experiences, and emotions that I could never put to words, or that I've never put to words before. By them saying it, all of a sudden, I'm looking at them, I'm like, that's exactly what I'm going through. That's exactly how I feel. When that happens, that's an incredible moment, church. And that only happens when we actually set the environment where someone can share openly, and in that sharing, the light bulb turns on in the head because they have just said exactly what the other person's experiencing. That only happens in those type of environments. That does not happen isolated by yourself listening to a TV preacher. It just doesn't happen in those environments. Yeah, there might be something a preacher says that goes, wow, that meant something. But there's something about being in a community where people are sharing honestly and vulnerable, and it just opens up our hearts, and it opens up things that God wants to do in our lives. It can only happen in community. And those moments, they can't happen on our own. The second observation I want to make in this passage to you this morning is that they lived life together. The early church lived life together. Right off the bat, we see that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The word in the Greek language for fellowship is koinonia, from the word koinos, meaning common, right? Common. And it bears witness to this common life of the church in two areas that I want to point out that they had a common life together. First, this word expresses what they are sharing in, right? And what they're sharing in is God, right? They're sharing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God in his entirety. We are all, as believers, sharing in him together by having a relationship with Jesus the Son, by the fact that God the Father has created us and just lavishing his love upon us, and the Holy Spirit who's living inside of us, working in us. It is amazing how we, as a body of believers in our gatherings and our communities, are getting to share in that common faith that we have. And it's what I love about this and what this means to me is that we were never meant to have an isolated relationship with God. God alone. We were never meant to have a relationship with God where we are totally on our own and isolated. We were always meant to have a relationship with God that involves community. I don't know if you know this, church, but you were created for community. All of us at the core of our beings desire to know others and to be known by others. Regardless of your personality or whether you are introverted or extroverted or what have you, you were created for community. Even if your natural comfort zone is by yourself, you were still created at the core of your being to be around others. And yet at times, this is such a struggle, isn't it? I mean, I'm saying this and some of you are probably feeling like anxious even, like, oh, I don't like that. That's a struggle. Finding community has eluded so many people as people find themselves living in isolation and struggling alone when they truly need to be surrounded by people who love and support them. That's what they need. And when you live your life together with others, it makes it impossible to be fake. People who live in close community with others, they see right through that unauthentic self, that mask that we tend to wear. No, I'm not talking about COVID masks. I'm talking about the mask that you put on that says, I'm doing fine. That mask that you put on every time someone says, hey, good morning, how you doing? Good. When you know you're not really doing good. That mask that you put on when you tell other people your marriage is doing okay when your marriage is not doing okay. That mask that you put on when you sit there and say you don't have an addiction when you do. That mask that you wear that says, I have it all together when you don't have it all together. When you have a close community of people, A family, a group of people that you know and they know you, they see right through that and they can tell when you're hurting or upset. They can tell when you seem off. There's a close bond that's formed between you and them, especially in those moments when you finally take off that mask and say, this is me. This is me. This is how broken I am. I'm letting you into my brokenness. And when you let them into your brokenness, that's when bonds are formed. And this is what it's like for the rocket crew that is trained and prepared for a mission. They've spent countless and countless hours and I mean, weeks, months, years, getting ready for that one mission when their time will finally be called. And it's not just they don't just have a main crew that's getting ready for this trip. They have a backup crew. And guess what? Even a backup to the backup crew of different crews training to be ready for when it's finally their turn. And these teams, you got to imagine, they have to trust one another. They have to be ready for anything. They have to be in each other's heads. They have to know what the other person is thinking. They pay attention to how each other are feeling so that they can understand, if this person's not feeling too well, not up to snuff, I need to be on that much more so that I can compensate for where they're lacking in that time. That's how it is for a rocket team. And you know what? I was blessed this past week because I got to experience a small portion of that as we took seven of us to Georgia and we literally lived life together for 7 days. I got to know them on a whole different level. I got to know these guys and see them work and experience life together. I got to know them on a different level than I ever have before and work shoulder to shoulder, had to trust one another, had to have a common focus to get the job done because going in, it seemed impossible. So we had to stay focused. We had to be ready to go. Even seeing these guys this morning as they're yelling panel at me out there, I look at them differently than I looked at them last week because we got to spend a week living together. I got to wake up at 6 in the morning and walk out, and Kevin got to see me in a whole different light because my hair was just blue. And he'd make coffee, and I'm like, thank you, and just grab my coffee. And go back in my room, you know. Ben got to share a honeymoon suite with me. It was great. That's what we called it. Anyway. It had a king bed and a queen bed, so we called it the honeymoon suite because it was like huge. It was ridiculous. But anyway, it was awesome. Good times, good memories. But to make my point, you can't have those connections. None of us would have these connections that we have right now from just going to church once a week. It's not gonna happen. It wouldn't happen. We could want it really bad. But when you live life together, when you watch each other work through injuries, when you watch guys that you know are hurting, continue to work hard, when you watch guys that when you need you're sitting there like you're on a ladder and you're hanging and dangling, sorry, Laura, really high up in the air, and you're like, how am I going to get a screw on this screw gun to get it in the metal? And suddenly one of the other guys puts it in there for you. You're like, oh, thanks. That's the type of work we did all week. We just were there for each other and helped each other out. And I learned to appreciate these guys. They all have incredible giftings. Every one of them is different, and every one of them was pivotal for this trip. If any one of them wasn't there, we wouldn't have gotten it done. Wouldn't have happened. Because every single one of them was gifted with exactly the right gifts to help us get the job accomplished. I got to watch guys on the roof that I was sitting there going, thank you so much, guys on the roof, Robert, and all the guys in the truss, Kevin, Mike, and who else was on the truss? There's other people in the truss. Is that it? Is that Kevin and Mike? Is that all it was? I don't know. I don't remember. Anyway, if I'm forgetting you, sorry, I'm a horrible human being. But regardless, I got to look at these guys that are up on the roof going, I can't do that. I was safely in the lift, you know what I mean? Surrounded by a cage. It was awesome. I could never do what they were doing. And it made me look at them and go, I appreciate you right now because you're helping us get this done because you're doing something I can't do, right? Watching other guys like Harry bringing the metal back and forth and going, I appreciate you right now because you're doing something that, yeah, I might be able to do it, but you're doing it and setting it up to where I don't have to, right? You're like literally laying things out to when we're ready for the next panel. Panel! You can literally, it's right there because Harry put it there, right? You know what I mean? Like, that was so helpful, having guys working in unison and making it happen. And it was a beautiful picture of what the early church was living in with community. It was a beautiful picture. And I'm so thankful for having to be able to experience it. We literally lived life together. We took care of each other. We trusted each other. And it was an awesome, awesome moment. One of the things that we see whenever we get to this early church, the second part, we talked about two areas of koinonia. We talked about this connection with God. But there's also a second area, an aspect to this word koinonia, is the fellowship that is provided from one another. And in verses 44 and 45, it tells us this. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." There's the meaning of koinonia, right? Common. They had all things in common. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." You know, these verses, they give a beautiful picture of community that's providing for each other, providing for the needs of anyone in the community. And there's some that like to take this passage and go a little extreme and say that, hey, we as Christians, we need to be like the early church. And the verse, based on those two verses, that means we have to sell our houses and our cars. We're not allowed to own anything. We have to throw in all our money into the church pot and just let them do what they want to do, okay? That's not what this verse is saying. Yes, they in a lot of ways would sell their possessions so that, and they're more talking about extra possessions or possessions that they looked at and said, hey, I'm willing to sacrifice this, so that if there's somebody truly in need in our community, we can provide for that need, right? That's the picture we're seeing here, is people that are going and giving sacrificially. We know they had homes because later it talks about them meeting in homes. You can't meet in homes if you all sell your homes, right? And so the picture here is this beautiful picture of community where they are providing for each other's needs financially and any other way. They cared for each other, right? It was a family atmosphere. No one who is a part of the community is alone. No one who's a part of the community is alone. They have others who care and can walk through life together with them. Others who can face the challenges of life. Church, let's not pretend that life is not challenging. Every one of us in this room understands that statement, that life is very challenging, and we cannot do it alone. And in fact, my question I want to ask you right now is, are you suffering in silence? Because I know that there's probably many in this room that perhaps are dealing with quite a bit of hardships, and they're not telling anybody. They're putting on the mask of, I'm okay. And so they're suffering in silence. If that's you today, if you're somebody out there that goes, yeah, I'm suffering in silence, I want to encourage you, you need community. You need community of people that you can trust. You need community of people that you can open up to, because you cannot do this alone. None of us. We were not meant to do this alone. We were created to be in community. The third observation that I want to make to us this morning in this passage is that the early church worshiped together. They worshiped together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread mentioned here, it refers specifically to communion, because later in the passage, it mentions the breaking of bread again, but in that part, it's talking about them gathering in homes and eating together. That's the reference later on, but in this reference, based on the context of having it with prayer and in between fellowship, it's referring to the Lord's Supper. So literally taking communion and community. What did we just do? We took communion in community. The way that it was meant to be taken. Communion, the Lord's Supper, was not meant to be taken alone. It was meant to be taken with one another in community. There's something so beautiful about that expression of getting to do what we just did. Even standing there, getting to say to all of you, this is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. There's something so powerful about getting to look you in the eye and say that as you take in that time of communion. There's something about the gospel that is communicated when you look at somebody in the eyes, they say that to you. And you're not being rejected in that moment. They're sitting there saying, you're forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. There's something powerful about that. How amazing was it getting to go to all these different stations with your friends and family and to take upon bread with each other, to reflect on what Christ has done for us, to know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And guess what? You look around the room and go, there's a whole bunch more people that are sinners too. And they're in need of Jesus just as much as I'm in need of Jesus. Wait a minute, I'm not alone, right? There's a thing about the gospel that's communicated and doing this in community, because you realize I'm not the only sinner. Because a lot of times it can feel like we are. We can have shame that weighs us down and makes us feel like we're alone. But doing community, or doing communion the way we did in community today, shows us that we are not alone. We are all in this together, church. They also worship together by spending time in prayer. You know, we already talked about that week one. I'm not going to hit on that too much today because we spent a whole sermon, a whole message on that. But prayer, so important, so valuable, and was a part of their small group gatherings. When they gathered together, they spent time not only in communion, but in prayer and the teaching. And then they also went to each other's homes and broke bread. And I want you to listen. Listen to the rest of this passage, okay? As I read verses 46 and 47. And I want you to just picture, even if you have to close your eyes, just picture the environment of the early church, okay? And picture, what would this be like? And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. They lived life together. That's a picture of that. They learned together, they lived life together, they worshiped together. They had community. And yes, they went to temple the same way that we go to church and got in bigger groups, but their livelihood throughout the week was in smaller settings, being known by somebody and knowing somebody. And I want to say, and I want to at least acknowledge this, I understand how scary that is. I understand the idea of being known by somebody is terrifying for some of you. It was terrifying for me because maybe somebody has rejected you in the past. Maybe you were hurt. Actually, a quote from Ted Roberts, who wrote the book Pure Desire, he quotes that we are wounded in relationship, we need to find healing in relationship. Many of us, when we get wounded in relationships, we turn to isolation. And what happens is we hold on to those wounds the rest of our lives. But when we finally go and push through that pain and say, I'm going to find community, and even if the first time I go looking for community somewhere, it fails horribly and I'm rejected, I'm going to keep looking for community until I finally find a small group of people that I can be like, you're my brothers and sisters, we're connected, these are my people, these are my safe haven, and they keep looking until they find that group. Because when they find that group, that's when healing occurs, because they're in a safe environment and Jesus is there waiting. He's like, I want to do a work. And there's a lot of times, church family, that the work he wants to do involves other people. So maybe you right now, we all have different steps that we have to take. Maybe for you right now, maybe your step is, you know, since COVID, I've been doing the live stream a lot of times. I haven't been able to get back in person yet for some reason or not. If you're on doing live stream and you have health concerns and you have to stay away, please don't feel any judgment. But maybe your next step is, like, you know what, I need to come on a weekly basis in person, so that I can start being involved in being around people again. Perhaps you're here right now and this is your involvement and you're not connecting during the week in some other form of a smaller group. Perhaps your next step is to get connected into a small group or a Sunday school class. Right now, we're in the middle of doing our blessed groups, which has been awesome, getting to meet with all these different people and talk with a unified focus of how can we bless our world and bless those among us. And that what's been awesome about that so far, and hearing what people are talking about and hearing stories, is hearing people talk about the hypervigilance that it's giving them and looking around and seeing people and seeing possible community opportunities. Bless has helped me be able to look at other people and say, this person, there's a community opportunity here of somebody I can bring alongside into my world and form a community with them. And we actually had a student share this past, about 2 weeks ago, where they had a chance in school that because of Bless and having this hyper-vigilant focus, they're in shop class, and the teacher asked them, hey, can you help this kid over here who has special needs cut some boards? Or can you cut some boards for the student, is the way they put it. And this student, you know, maybe before he would have done Bless, he would have just cut the boards. Okay, here you go. I did what the teacher asked. But because of being in Bless and being hyper aware, decided, you know, I'm going to take a moment and show this student what I'm doing, and explain what I'm doing, and acknowledge this student with special needs, showing him exactly how I'm doing this. And what's a beautiful thing about that is even for a couple moments, what he was able to do by being hypervigilant was he allowed this student with special needs to feel like he belonged in that class. A student who probably doesn't ever feel like he belongs in school because he's always being separated or kept far away, or people are ignoring him. But in that moment, having this attitude of, I want to be a blessing because of the blessed groups, it helped the student, Jaden, that's who it was, get to minister to this kid with special needs. Awesome. I love stories like that, right? These are the opportunities for community that you could be getting involved in. And so that might be your next step. If some of you are going and looking at me right now and saying, I can't even think of a possible option for community, I've been where you are. Okay, 6 years ago, I was a youth pastor, found myself depressed, went to counseling. I'm like, well, I need to go see a counselor. I'm depressed. I don't even know how I got here. Don't know what's going on. I'm really confused. And the counselor goes, you're on a lonely island. You need community. And I'm like, hello, I'm a pastor. I belong to a church. Like, I know a lot of people. No. You need a group of other youth pastors that you can talk to, because that's what you need. That's the specific community that you need right now. And I remember leaving as he challenged me to find that community. And I'm like, this is impossible. How am I going to? There's no group like this. So all I could do was pray. So I started praying, Jesus, will you show me? Help me to create this community. Help put people alongside of me that we can start this and have community together. And I'm telling you, within 2 weeks, another youth pastor that happened to be going to a meeting that I was going to sat next to me and we were talking. He goes, you know, I haven't been here long, but I've been thinking, I feel like God's putting on my heart, like, we need to have a group of youth pastors that meets regularly. And I'm sitting here going, you know, see what you're doing over there, Lord. And so right away, I was like, oh my goodness, like, I've been praying about this. I feel like this is exactly what I need. Let's start with us. And so we started meeting weekly every week on Thursday mornings, and we invited every youth pastor or youth worker in the area to come, and really quickly, it wasn't long, where we had 8 youth pastors on a weekly basis on Thursday mornings meeting together, praying together, doing life together. We literally helped guys who just got fired from their churches be able to process all that and find another job somewhere else and move. This is the type of people they were. My truck died. We had no money to be able to buy a new one. We had no way of being able to provide that need. These guys all scrounged together whatever they could and helped me buy another car. Like, this is what community can look like when we are willing to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, that's what I need. Will you help me find it? Even if it doesn't exist right now, start praying that he will help you find it, that he will help you find it. One other person that can say, I need that too. Let's figure this out together and let's invite people into this. Don't do this alone, church. Don't do this alone. We were not created to be alone. We were created for community. And as a church, we must develop small groups as an environment for life change. We have to come into community. Let's pray. Jesus, there's so many of us in this room, we can't pretend that all of us have the same step that we need to take. Because Lord, there's very many of us in here that maybe just our next baby step that we need to take is that we just need to join a Sunday school class or join some other way of getting connected in. Or maybe perhaps, Lord, we have a couple people that have reached out to us and we have kind of been standoffish, and maybe our baby step is we need to actually step towards that person that's reaching out to us wanting relationship. Lord, perhaps our next step is that we need a small group and we want to get involved in some of the existing small groups of our church or the existing ministries of getting involved with. Or perhaps, Lord, maybe for us, we're looking right now and saying, what I need doesn't exist. And so, Lord, maybe perhaps what we need to do is come to you and say, Jesus, we need you to help us find that community. We need you to help us start that community, start that group, whatever it needs to be. Lord Jesus, we come to you now and ask that you help every single one of us. Help us to find that group of people that we know and we can be known by. Help us to step through the pain, the fear, all that comes with having to work into that. And I just pray, Jesus, that as we take those steps, may healing occur in our hearts. May work be done that you've been wanting to do for years. Lord Jesus, I pray that you move in our church in this way. I pray, Lord, that we will begin to see our small group ministry absolutely explode with different small groups meeting for different purposes around different causes all over the place, and that they'll be meeting in all over place in the community, Lord, that we will see these little, like these little house churches form up, Lord, of people meeting together, wanting to do the work for you, wanting to meet together to love on each other, to be there for each other. Lord, may we gather together and learn together. May we do life together, and may we worship together. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Emmanuel Church. It's great to be here with you. Hope you have a wonderful week.